Invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Amos, chapter 3, as we continue our sermon series in this great little book. Amos, chapter 3, if you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 647, 648. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, the main take-home for the sermon, the main application point was, if God can use Amos, a shepherd, God can use anyone. And I gave several illustrations, several examples of that happening in our midst. The example of myself as a former insurance adjuster. The example of Jerry, a former baker. Pastor John, a former terrorist and printer. And Shay, a former grocery store clerk. I could just as easily have included a construction guy, a contractor and farmer by the name of Albert Lutzer. And how God has used the Lutzers to bless and touch thousands of people. You'll notice in your bulletin an insert for the Dallas Valley Ranch Camp Gala Banquet. It did not reproduce very well in our photocopier, and I apologize for that. But all of the pertinent details are in the back of the bulletin. And I looked at the Dallas Valley Ranch Camp website this past week, and I just want to read for you the opening paragraph. The birth and growth of the camping ministry at Dallas Valley has been a miracle from its inception. In 1979, the tragic death of Dallas Lutzer led his parents, Albert and Jean Lutzer, to offer a choice piece of recreational property to the Canadian Sunday School Mission with the intent that it would be developed as a Christian camp in memory of their son. And the vision of developing a piece of Boggy Creek pasture land into a campsite where children, youth, and adults could be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be nurtured in their Christian faith has guided the camp board ever since. It has been a time of difficult challenges and constant growing pains, but it has brought Dallas Valley into the 21st century with a campsite that can now accommodate over 2,000 campers each summer, as well as conduct ministries for adults and host guest groups throughout the rest of the year. It has truly been an incredible journey. And I contacted their admin assistant out at Dallas Valley when I phoned to reserve my ticket to the gala banquet, and I just asked her if she could send me some numbers, some stats over the years. In 1983, Dallas Valley Ranch Camp opened their doors for the first time. They held two camps, a total of 48 campers back in 1983. Since then, just over 36,000 campers have gone to Dallas Valley. Just over 5,100 professions of faith in Christ as Savior have been made. And approximately the same number have made recommitments to Christ as well. Now, I'm on their mailing list, and if you're not on their mailing list, I encourage you to contact the camp and be put on their mailing list. From time to time, they send some excellent materials out. And I'm not sure, I'm just assuming that at their gala banquet, and by a gala banquet, that's code word for dress up. Dress up at the gala banquet. But I'm assuming they're going to at least mention the introduction of a city camp. First time this year, there will be a couple of weeks in the summer for boys and girls ages 6 through 9 who can experience camp during the day, Monday to Friday, and then come home and sleep in their own bed overnight. And for some children, that would be a highlight for them. So you'll want to be at that gala banquet. And again, I say just on the back of the bulletin, there's a phone number. You can call, reserve your tickets in advance. March kind of is Banquet Awareness Month for so many different ministries. Child Evangelism Fellowship will have a banquet also in the month of March. And their great display, if you did not see it last Sunday night at the concert, is still at the back at my invitation, my request, but they have some literature there about their vision banquet also. And again, on the back of the bulletin, phone the phone number, reserve your ticket. God used Amos, a shepherd. He's using an insurance adjuster, a baker, a terrorist, a grocery store clerk, a contractor, farmer, to accomplish his great work in this world. With that in mind, we're going to continue in Amos chapter 3, and I'm going to invite Pastor John and Nick Fuchs are going to come. They're going to tag team and read for us the entire chapter. You may recognize Nick. He was one of our baptismal people back in January, and he's been asking about how can he get involved. He's already taken a membership packet, so hint, hint, for those who aren't members yet. And he said he could read scripture from time to time, so Pastor John and Nick are going to do that. Would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God, Amos chapter 3, beginning at verse 1.
Hear this word. The Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do the people not tremble? Do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has the Lord caused it?
Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from a lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria, on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, gentlemen. Renowned for their majesty and nicknamed the King of the Jungle, the lion possesses both beauty and incredible strength. They truly are one of the most powerful animals in the world. Though now found only in the southern Sahara Desert and in parts of southern and eastern Africa, At one time, lions roamed throughout the entire continent of Africa, as well as in Greece and the Middle East and even northern India. I learned recently that a male lion is typically about 4 feet high and can range anywhere between 5 to 8 feet in length and can grow to a weight of 225 kilograms or about 500 pounds. But even at 500 pounds, they can reach speeds of just over 80 kilometers an hour over short distances. And when they roar, the sound of their roar can be heard for over 5 miles away, 8 kilometers away. I was kind of thinking this morning of having our sound people have a big lion roar come over the sound system at this point, but I thought the better of it. We haven't used that atrial defibrillator thing yet, and I didn't want to use it this morning. But have you ever heard a lion roar? When a lion roars, the sound is meant to frighten. It can make chills run up and down your spine. A lion's terrifying roar is intended to terrify its prey and paralyze it, at least initially, making it helpless before the lion attacks. And after the lion roars, then the lion pounces, and death is not too long after. Well, that is what Amos says God was doing. Actually, back in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the Lord was roaring from Zion and thundering from Jerusalem. The roar was to frighten those who were about to become his prey. And here in Amos chapter 3, verse 8, just read for us, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? As we have been learning, a major theme of the book of Amos has to do with judgment. Israel and the surrounding nations were about to be judged by God for their sins. And Amos pictured the Lord as a lion who had roared and was beginning his attack. But Amos was not the only prophet to use this imagery, to use this metaphor. Listen carefully to the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who was also denouncing many of the same nations that Amos was denouncing, including the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 30 through 32, it says, "The Lord will roar from on high. He will thunder from his holy dwelling and roar mightily against his land. He will shout like those who tread the grapes, shout against all who live on the earth. The tumult will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord will bring charges against the nations. He will bring judgment on all mankind and put the wicked to the sword, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Look, disaster is spreading from nation to nation. A mighty storm is rising from the ends of the earth." Back to the book of Amos, as we've seen in the course of the last few weeks, the fiery judgment of God that fell on the nation surrounding Israel was very severe, but it was also very well deserved. The nations surrounding Israel were involved in horrific things. Barbaric cruelty, abortion, murder, desecrating the dead, human trafficking. The punishment they received certainly fit the crime, so to speak. But when Amos turned his attention on Israel, his condemnation was especially severe. Why was that? Why was God's judgment on the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel so severe? part of the answer to that question is found in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, where the Lord said, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." God had chosen Abraham out of all of the peoples of the earth. And through Abraham, God chose his son, Isaac, and grandson Jacob, out of all of the families of the earth. And through Jacob, God chose the nation of Israel out of all of the nations of the earth. And one of the major lessons that we can learn from the book of Amos is this. It is the challenge and the cost of being chosen. The challenge and the cost of being chosen. Or to put it another way, with great privilege comes great responsibility. For reasons only known to God, the nation of Israel is very special to him. Listen to these verses from Deuteronomy, where God tells the Israelites that he did not choose them because they were a great and powerful nation. Not at all. Actually, the exact opposite is true. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." We know that God rescued Israel from Egypt, delivered them from slavery, brought them into the promised land. We know that it was God who entrusted the scriptures to them. And it was through the Jews that the Messiah came, our Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. But time and time again, Israel has turned her back on God and has treated with contempt the very special privileges that have been entrusted to them. Amos tells us that they have forgotten that with great responsibility, great privilege, comes great responsibility. And Amos chapter 3, verse 2 puts this relationship between God and Israel in the most personal language. Again, Amos 3, verse 2, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." Another way to translate that from the original Hebrew is, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." You only have I chosen, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And that word "known" is used in the Bible for the most intimate of relationships. Just as a husband and wife know each other, so God has chosen and cherished Israel with tender love and great compassion. Tyler, I think we have another slide with that word "known" there. Thank you. But the unique covenant that God entered into with Israel also became the grounds for the special accountability that he required of them. Because God had chosen them and intimately revealed himself to them and made available to them the greatest covenantal blessings ever offered any nation, They should have wanted in return to know him and to love him and to worship him and to serve him. But time and time again, they did not. And for that reason, God said through Amos, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins with great privilege." Comes great responsibility. Well, there are certainly many parallels between God choosing Israel and God choosing us. Just as Israel was small and weak and insignificant on the world stage, so also we were small and weak and insignificant when God chose us. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God chose you, and God chose me, not because of our stunning good looks or our magnetic personalities, or our exceptional giftedness. Not at all. God chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly things of this world so that no one could boast before him and so that he would get all the glory. But, and this is important, but now that we have been chosen by God, listen to how God describes us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's amazing. If you are a child of God, chosen by God, you are now royalty. We are now royalty, a royal priesthood. The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, says that Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and Father. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes us as saints. That's right, you can call me Saint Corey if you want to. Don't have to wait for the Pope to canonize me or whatever they do. At the moment of conversion, I became a saint. Back at the back is Saint Joe. And there's Saint Sona. And there's Saint Luke. And Saint Angela. And as saints of God, Ephesians 1 goes on to tell us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Incredible. And this change in our status This change in our standing all came about because God has chosen us, just as he chose Israel. And with all of those great privileges that we now enjoy as the children of God, come great responsibilities. Jesus put it this way, Luke chapter 12. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Another way to put that, another way to phrase that would simply be to say, to whom much is given, much is required. Last March, I attended the funeral service for Eugene Kelly in Assiniboia. It was a very cold, very stormy day. I probably should not have attempted to go on the highway. But Eugene was a good friend. Eugene and Muriel had been members here at Heritage Alliance Church. And he and I would often get together for coffee. And he would say, Pastor, you need to read this book. Pastor, have you thought about this? Pastor, could we pray about that? Eugene and Muriel, of course, were Veteran Alliance missionaries, serving decades in Latin America. And so I wanted to get there. And with God's help, got there and back safely, obviously. After the funeral service, during the funeral tea, I met a representative of the Letourneau family who'd come from down in the southern states to be at that funeral. And I remember Eugene telling me about Roy and Shirley Letourneau. The Letourneaus were Christians, business people, lived in the United States, but they wanted to help the Peruvians. And so they were living in Peru and helping to construct roads and develop some of the jungle land on the headwaters of the Amazon River. Well, the Letourneaus were concerned not only about building roads and helping the Peruvians in that way. They also had a deep passion for lost people. And so with the Letourneaus and the Kellys and another missionary family, the Oppermans, they strategized and they prayed together and they came up with a strategy of evangelistic meetings followed by church planting, followed by a couple of weeks of evangelistic meetings, followed by church planting. It came to be known as the Encounter with God movement. And they started with just one church in Lima, Peru, of about 180 people. Within 1 year, that one church grew to over 1,500 people. And since then, that Encounter with God movement has spread throughout Latin America to approximately 100 churches with tens of thousands of people worshiping each and every week. When the Letourneaus were done their ministry in Peru, they returned home to the United States, and Roy, with his brother Ben, founded the Letourneau Tractor Company in Florida, which quickly grew to become the largest John Deere dealership in the world. It seemed that whatever Roy Letourneau put his hand to, God blessed abundantly. And I think I know part of the reason for his great success. Part of the reason for Roy Letourneau's great success was he understood these concepts, these principles that we've been talking about this morning. that with great privilege comes great responsibility. That to whom much is given, much is required. And I know that because Roy Letourneau gave God not just a tithe of his income, not just 10%. He determined early in his life to give 90% to God. He flipped it around. He gave 90% to God and left the 10% to live on himself. That's amazing. I mean, can you imagine? I'm pretty sure I could not live on 10% of what I earn and give 90% away. And I don't think God is asking me to do that either. But could I give more than what I am giving right now? And learn to live on a little less? Probably. Could I give God more of my time in serving Him than I am right now? Probably. Now, I do not want the sermon this morning to be this massive guilt trip. Not at all. But I do want it to be a reality check. One of the favorite indoor sports of Canadians is complain. Complain, complain. And sadly, one of the favorite indoor sports of Canadian Christians is complain, complain, complain. But if we would just stop complaining and take a step back and look at the big picture, we would very quickly discover that we live in one of the most blessed, one of the most favored, one of the most fortunate nations in the entire world. We have been given much, so much. And even more importantly, as the children of God who have been chosen and adopted by God, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And the message that Amos announced to Israel and the message that Jesus shared with his disciples applies to us as well, my friends. With great privilege comes great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required.